Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all here again. I have a number of passages we'll be walking through together. But before we begin the sermon, let's pray together, please. Our God in heaven, we come before you this evening solely and only in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose death for our sins and whose burial and resurrection and whose obedience and righteousness is the sole basis upon which we can be reconciled to you and approach you in prayer and worship. God, would you just bless this time together as we walk through these marvelous passages and consider the glorious and wonderful things that you have said in Scripture about the family. And Lord, I know that the fall has devastated everything in its path. But God, I pray that by your grace and for your glory, that your Spirit would come upon each of us and ignite a vision for truth and godliness with regard to the family and with regard to children, that we might see abortion end forever in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about marriage and God's design for that, and that men need help, and that's why God gave them help in the form of a helpmate. And we saw also, as we walked through the Old and New Testaments together, that God's people have always desired children, that people cried out to God for them. They wanted them more than anything, and that barrenness was seen as a great misfortune, a cause of great sadness. So this evening, I want to cover just a few points here with you. First is God's desire and why it is he gives us children. God has a desire for a godly seed. And we're told that directly in his word. We'll see that here. Also, the instructions to parents to teach them diligently. And we'll look at some passages that deal with that. And then thirdly, and this is a real burden that we need to recover, and we need to see how important this is, the preeminence of character in raising children. The preeminence of character in raising children. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Malachi chapter 2? Malachi chapter 2. And we'll actually walk through these passages. I don't have dozens and dozens of citations this evening. So we'll actually walk through these texts together so we can look carefully at what the Word of God teaches about God's design for the family and God's design for marriage and his desire for children for us. Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We did read this last time, but let's look at it again. Malachi chapter 2, the very last book of the Old Testament there in your Bibles, right before Matthew there, Malachi 2, 14 to 15. Here Malachi is rebuking the Israelites, and he is telling them all the different reasons that God is angry at them. And then he says this, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." God blesses the marriage relationship with children because God wants to see more worshipers on the earth. God wants to have a vast multitude of people who gather around his throne and declare his praises and his glory and his greatness. And abortion renders that design of God null and void. And how could it be that we've gotten to the point where 1.21 million babies are not wanted by anyone today? Every year, 1.21 unborn children will lose their life this year. The vast majority of them has nothing to do with the health of the child or the mother. It's because they simply are not wanted. It is because this culture of death has turned away from God and has turned away from his word. And we would be foolish if we thought that it hasn't in some way impacted our thinking as well. It certainly has. And we need to understand God's design and why he gives children in the first place. Why is it that the Lord opens the womb and closes the womb? God gives children and he withholds them. And why is it that the godly in Scripture, who knew God the best, pleaded with God for children? Isaac, the great patriarch, it says in Scripture, he pleaded with God for his wife Rebekah that she would have a child. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, pleaded with God all those years, even up to the point where it seemed like must have seemed like a fool's hope that he would ever have children. And that angel said, God has heard your prayer. He kept on asking and kept on pleading. I searched the memory banks as far as they go, and I wanted to share a sad fact with you. In all my life, in every prayer meeting I've ever been in, every church service, every camp, retreat, conference, I have never heard a Christian man ask God for children. Not once. Not ever. That's not right. Because if we would imitate these godly people from of old, we would have sought the heavens, Lord, give us children. They're a blessing. They're a good thing. God gives them to us as a gift because He wants to have more worshipers. He wants to have the world have godliness spreading over it and across it in the form of these children that one day we will present back to Him and say, here, here is the assignment you entrusted me with. And I have assaulted heaven's door all my life. And I have calluses on my knees in praying for their salvation, that they would live to do service to Jesus. And I would encourage you, parents, never give up. Always pray. Always seek God's face with regard to the souls of your children. It's an amazing thing. God has made man and wife the custodian of life, the custodians of children. He entrusts them to us. And that is the assumption all the way through Scripture. Let me just read one verse to you and weigh this carefully. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Father and mother together teaching those children that God has given so that God will have a godly seed upon the earth, so that the faith will continue, so that there will be those who follow after righteousness, who have integrity, who have courage to stand up for what is right, and who will be His followers. God desires that the husband and the wife invest in the lifelong discipleship of their sons and daughters for the service of Christ. It is the job of parents to raise godly children, to protect them from lies, from falsehood, and from unbiblical worldviews. It is the job of parents to teach God's truth to the next generation, first to their sons and daughters, because God wants a godly seed. And He told that to Malachi, and He rebuked the men for being treacherous against their wives. And He asks the question, why has God made them one? Why has God made them one? Why did God give you marriage and bless you with children? Because He wants a godly seed. That's why. And that's why it is so important that men take so very seriously the promises that they stood in front of witnesses and before God and made. And there are all kinds of ways that men can be treacherous against their wives. All kinds of ways. It's not just outright adultery. It can be laying on your bed at night when you know no one can see you and you're entertaining all kinds of lewd fantasies in your heart that you shouldn't be. That's being treacherous. It could be all the things that play out in your mind in the course of your life that no one sees but you, that private thought world. Is there faithfulness there? Do men have the courage and the integrity to mean what they said when they took those vows? In public and in private, in my thoughts, in my manners, in the way I live and act. God has called us to be faithful to those marriage vows because He wants a godly seed. And that truth must reside in our hearts first before we will ever be able to pass it on to others. And secondly, the exhortation of the Word of God, so very convicting, to teach them diligently. Teach them diligently. And I would encourage you, this refers not just to parents and their immediate children. It refers to the entire community. Any young people or people younger than you that you have influence over, you should be teaching them diligently. You should be seizing every opportunity to encourage them in the path of righteousness, to encourage them towards godliness and towards truth and towards what is good. Every opportunity. That younger generation will one day take the church from us. When we slap that baton down in their hand, are they going to be ready? That depends on how faithful we are. It depends on how seriously we take that charge to teach the next generation. If you would turn, please, to Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 144, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 144, verses 11 and 12, just packed full of important things there. The psalm writer says, "Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speak lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." Remember in the first sermon, not very many of you were here, it was the day after Christmas, I pointed out to you, we're in a battle of ideas. Ultimately, the war that we are in and wage is a battle of ideas and a battle of worldviews. It is man's thoughts and opinions that originate in himself and God's law and his word. Those are the two forces at work. Those are the two battle forces that are at each other's throats. And that's why the psalm writer is saying, rescue me. Rescue me from what? What does he say there in verse 11? From the mouth that speak lying words and in whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Falsehood and lying words. Why is he asking this? That I would be rescued from this. That I would be rescued from wrong ideas about marriage. Wrong ideas about how to live life. Wrong ideas about what is important with regard to raising children. Wrong ideas about why we're here. Verse 12 gives you the answer. Why does he want to be rescued from that? Look at verse 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. What does this have to do with abortion? Everything. Everything. This has everything to do with that issue. Because it is wrong thinking about marriage, about family, and about children that gives rise to abortion. It is people thinking that they can engage in any kind of behavior that they want to without any consequences at all. It's people believing that the concept of freedom that we enjoy in this nation means my right to do anything I want without any consequences whatsoever. But if we teach children and our young people to love marriage and to do it God's way, and to love children and to do it God's way, abortion's unthinkable. And so if we teach them and they teach theirs and so on and so forth, one thing, if you love children and you have children, you pass that vision on to lots of people. Even if God has withheld them from you, you can still influence so many others. Because you see, those who practice abortion and those who think that this should somehow be a right of people, and those who think that children are a curse and are an economic liability and who wants them, they drive us crazy, they tend not to pass that vision on to anyone. You know, it's one thing you hear all the time, you hear our politicians talking about our posterity, our posterity, our posterity. Well, how can we talk about respecting our posterity if they're all being killed in the womb? But think about it. A man who has eight children. Let's say God just opens up the floodgate and says, I'm going to give you eight blessings. Here they are. And that family knits their souls to those children. And they love them all their life. And when they grow up, they're like this. They are plants growing up in their youth, and their daughters are pillars sculptured in palace style. And they pass it on to eight more of their own, and eight more of their own, and eight more of their own. And that continues for seven generations. That man will have 2,097,000 descendants who are followers of Christ. Isn't that something? What an amazing thing to think about. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Very familiar passage, but I want to emphasize a couple things out of this here to us on this point of teaching them diligently. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 8. Moses here pleading with the people of Israel before they went into the promised land. He says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." You know, stop right there for just a moment. Think about that statement. These words that I'm teaching you shall be in your heart. In your heart. This is to be what you are living for. This is to be the thing that defines everything that you do, is what God has said in his word. You submit to his every command and seek to bring the whole of your life into conformity to it. These things shall be in your heart first. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. If we put recording devices on the walls in your home, what will we hear? What is the subject matter of conversation? And fathers and men, I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. If you do not make sure that the conversations that happen inside your house are about serious and important things, your walls will be filled with trivial banter all your days. What is in the heart of children, according to the book of Proverbs? What is it? Foolishness. So it depends on a man who has this in his heart. It depends on someone who has this in their heart to say, these are the things we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what's important. We're not always going to sit here and have foolishness. We're going to talk about important things. You shall talk of these things when you sit there, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way with those children. He says that you teach my truth to your children, and you do it diligently, and you do it because that truth is in your heart. That is the charge that God is making. He expects, he demands that from us, that we must obey this. Okay. Psalm 78, would you turn there with me, please? Casey preached a marvelous sermon on this. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Oh, a few months ago, did that. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Another familiar text. Listen carefully here to what it says. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. A contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, listen closely here, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Do you hear the multi-generational vision that's being set forth here? You teach your children so that they will teach theirs. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, didn't he? I want you to not just make disciples. I want you to produce producers of disciples. I want you to teach them so that they will then teach others. And that is the vision everyone must have for all children, whether they're your nieces or your nephews or your children or your grandchildren, is to teach them God's truth that they might teach it to others, and so that they will not forget the works of God. Because, my friends, it only took one generation of fathers in Israel to fail. One generation in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. You should chisel that into your wall at home. Judges 2, verse 10. One generation arose after Joshua and the elders of Israel died, and it says that they did not know the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. One generation of families failed to disciple their children, and the next generation worshiped Baal. It's a heavy burden God has laid upon us, men in particular. And I'd like to suggest to you that is the purpose for which God created you, with broader shoulders, so that you could man up and carry that task and do it and not shirk it and not have excuses and not come back with, well, I haven't done devotions at home in forever. That Bible is sitting there collecting dust. That is unexcusable. That stops today. You have to take this seriously. God is going to call you to account for those people that you had influence over. He will. He will demand an account of you. And you can say, well, maybe in the past I haven't done right, but from here forward we're going to do it God's way. And I will make godliness a topic of conversation. And I will read these words to my children. And I will be willing to fall flat on my face over and over again if I have to. And I'm willing to be humiliated. And I'm willing for it to be clunky and for it to be a mess at home. I'm trying to do this, but I'm going to try to do it. Man, I want to encourage you. You need to be here at 7:30 on Saturday mornings. You need to be here on Saturday mornings at 7:30. If it doesn't conflict with your work schedule or something else, you really need to be here to create relationships with other men in the church. And don't tell me that's too early. If your paycheck depended upon it, you'd be here. So please be here. You're robbing us by not being there of your support and of the wisdom and insight that you could bring to us. We need you. We need to know what you know. We need to know the things that you've done that have worked, the successes you've had, the failures you've had, so we can pray for you and so that you can pray for us. We have to live life together in community. That's just the way it has to be. Turn to Psalm 106, and this is the final text I'm going to have you turn to. Psalm 106, verses 34 through 39. Psalm 106, verses 34 through 39. Psalm 106, 34 through 39. Verse 34 says, "They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the lamb was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds." What happened to these families? What happened to families in Israel because of the falsehood that they learned from the Gentiles? What was the end result of that? You see verse 35? Here's the problem. Verse 35 gives you the problem. They mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. And because of that, verse 36, "Therefore they served their idols, which became a snare to them." And the end result? Verse 37. "They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood." If we love God's truth and embrace it, you have a mom and dad that love each other, who serve one another, who obey the biblical commands and admonitions to those roles and embrace them, not begrudgingly, but with joy and enthusiasm in their hearts. And they love their children. And their children are contributors to their vision for life. But if we learn the way of the Gentile and we learn the ways of the world, the ultimate end result of that, the final statement of apostasy from God, is man turning his own heart against his own children and putting them to death. So here you have the two ends of the spectrum. On this end, you have God's law, God's word. Here, marriage is exalted. Marriage is lifted up. Children are a blessing. Teach my truth to your children. Obey my words and you will be happy all your life. And I will bless you. And over here you have the rejection of that. The rejection of marriage. The rejection of children. And what is the end of it? The death of children. Where are we in this spectrum? We need to be right here. And say, what God has said, that is good, and that is what I will follow. What are the primary influences upon us and our children? Is there time in our busy schedules and extracurricular activities to sit together as families and sing God's praises, to read the scriptures, and to worship Jesus Christ together? Is there time for that? If there's not, there needs to be. Why does God give children to us? Because He wants a godly seed. He wants worshipers. And beating within the heart of every Christian parent must be the desire to see their children live and do service to the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us these children and He wants us to obey Him, to teach His truth diligently to them, to have these truths in our heart that we might speak of them when we sit in our house, when we lie down, when we rise up, when we walk by the way. These are the things that come off our mouths to our children is God's truth. Son, what are the sins that you struggle with? How can your father help you overcome those? My daughters, listen to me. What are the gifts that God has given you and how can we help you develop them? How can I as your father help you develop the things that God has given you so that you can accomplish a great vision for your own life, for our God? Those are the things you need to ask. Those are the things we need to do with the time that God has given us. And I want to encourage and exhort you. Redeem these days that you have while you still have them. Because those days will leave you and they'll be gone and you can never get them back. Not forever once they're gone. Okay, finally, the preeminence of character in raising a godly seed. On this point, I want to emphasize this. What children believe is more important than what they know. What children believe is more important than what they know. We lay a heavy emphasis on academic achievement, don't we? And that's all good. Academic achievement is great. That's wonderful. You hear about these kids that get these super high standardized test scores, and you say, amen, that's great. Glad you're learning. But there's a more important question that needs to be asked. Does that child tell the truth? Is that young man courageous? Does he have integrity? Does he have integrity even if it will cost him money? Those are the more important questions. Let me give you an example. The American Revolutionary War. Here's what you might know about this. 1775 to 1783, and we won. We're the only British colony that ever successfully rebelled against Great Britain. Pretty amazing when you think about it. I mean, George Washington takes a ragtag army, and he brings this Prussian general over, and he teaches them how to be killing machines, and we drove out the world's most powerful nation from here. Pretty cool, huh? That's what we might know about it. But a more important question is, what do your kids believe about the concept of freedom that they died to secure for us? What does that mean? What does freedom mean? Well, today it is our license to be corrupt, apparently. You see, it's one thing to know our catechism. It's quite another thing to believe it. That's one thing I emphasize to those kids every Wednesday night. My hope is that when God and His sovereign providence makes you born again, that you can hit the ground running. Because the answers are already there. You don't have to start over. You don't have to start building all this stuff up. You already know it. And so when God makes you born again, you're already in a dead sprint. That's the point. But there's 18 inches between here and here. And that's ultimately what we have to get it into, is drill it into their hearts. What they believe is more important than what they know. One of the things that is often dealt with at home is missing things on math tests, missing things on spelling tests, and the incredible consternation that happens because of this. Real anger over getting this, the other thing wrong, to the point where there's problems. And it has to be emphasized repeatedly. I, as your father, the one who am in charge of all this, I don't care about math. Then why do we have to do all this stuff? I don't care about math. I don't care about spelling. I'm trying to teach you character. I'm just using math to do it. I'm just using spelling to do it. It's convenient. It works pretty well. How you take the test and how hard you work on it, that's what I'm after. If you're that upset because something was missed, I'm doing something wrong. The point is your character. I want your heart. You'll learn how to add and subtract and do all that fun stuff. You'll learn that. You'll get that. But the main thing I want is I want you to tell the truth. I want you to do what is right. I want you to follow after God. I want you to value what He does. I want you to look at the Scriptures, and when it says that children are a blessing, I want you to believe that and to live that way and to have a vision for your future that says, I want children and I want to be married and I want to see all these things happen for God's sake and for the glory of His kingdom. Not, I got a 1590 on my SAT. Now, if you did, that's great. You're a smarter man than I am, or a smarter woman than I am. And that's an incredible achievement. But character is what Scripture is more concerned about. Read through the book of Proverbs. The whole thing is about the character of the people being taught. People think, well, the Bible doesn't really address education explicitly, does it? And people think that because they go to the Scriptures looking for curriculum. The fact is, God's not nearly as concerned about that stuff as we are. What He's more interested in is, do you tell the truth? Do you do what's right? Are you self-disciplined? Are you lazy? When that little boy of yours that gets the incredible test scores when no one's watching, is he half-hearted in the way he does something? Wash a car with a kid. You'll find out just how hard of a worker he is. I don't care what score he got. And that's the thing you got to aim at, is I want your heart. I want you to work hard. I want you to be diligent. You can get straight C's for all I care, straight D's for all I care. I want you to tell the truth. I want you to believe these things. I want you to love Christ. I want you to love His word and to love His government, His people, His company, His country, everything about Him. The core curriculum must be the book of Proverbs to kids to teach them what God says. There's a guy named Kevin Swanson. He's a real fiery Presbyterian minister out in Colorado. He wrote a really good book called The Second Mayflower. And it's just filled with statistics and filled with all kinds of really interesting stuff. But he says this: Dr. Thomas Stanley, a man who has dedicated his life to researching successful businessmen in America, has written a series of books on these millionaires. Anyone read any of these? The Millionaire Next Door or whatever? Any of those? Although he does not refer to the Bible or the book of Proverbs in his discussion of success factors, his research correlates with the wisdom that descends from that ancient book. In the survey of 733 millionaires, Dr. Stanley found the following to be the factors that most important to success in life. You ready? You're not going to hear anything about education or degrees or anything of the kind. These 733 millionaires, you know what the number one most important thing was to their success? They said, always tell the truth. Second, self-discipline. Third, getting along with people. Fourth, have a supportive spouse. Fifth, hard work. Doesn't that summarize basically what you're going to get if you read the book of Proverbs over and over and over again? It deals with those issues constantly. And I'm not saying the goal is to be millionaires, but their success in life, they said, those are the key factors to it. Swanson goes on to say, I have done a statistical survey on the lessons most frequently taught in the book of Proverbs, mentioned over 140 times in the book. The most repeated character theme in the Proverbs is honesty and the use of the tongue. The number one factor on the list of factors claimed by millionaires to have contributed to success is telling the truth. An incredible coincidence? The next four factors are the millionaires on the millionaires list are also prominent lessons in the book of Proverbs. What about a supportive spouse? Ironically, that too can be found in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31:10 and following. So I would exhort you with this. Seek first, when it comes to children, seek first their character and their godliness, and then all these academics shall be added unto you. That's the most important thing with the younger generation, whoever it is in the church, anyone that you can have influence on, that's the most important thing. That's the key thing. I'm not saying it's the only thing, but it's the most important thing that God is concerned about, is their character. And that's the key to stopping abortion, I believe. And one of the things that we hear about continuously in our times is economics. We are hearing constantly about economics, economic downturn. We're in the midst of recession. Did you know, I read that the foreclosure rate on homes today is higher than it was even during the Great Depression. We're in the midst of tough economic times. And it seems that people think that the solution to these problems is going to be economically related. If we can get the right stimulus package through, if we can get this or that or the other through, I'm not sure how you do that when you're bankrupt, but if we got to get this out and print more money and get it out here and do all this stuff, we need to step back for a second and think about something. I'm emphasizing to you the preeminence of character in God's Word. Why is it that we spend so much money on welfare? Why is it that we spend so much money on violence, on crime? Why is it that we spend so much money on prisons? Why is it that we spend so much money dealing with the consequences of corruption and of irresponsible behavior? Do you really think that the dissolution of marriage and the breakdown of the family in our time is a money problem? It's not. It's corruption. It's immorality. It's people thinking that they can do anything they want without any consequences, without having to answer for it. That's why we have the problems that we do. The economic problems are because we've lost character. And if the church takes this seriously and says, this will be the primary goal of all my ministerial life in the church and in my discipleship, is the promotion of godliness and of a right knowledge of God, we can turn this around. Because as I said, the haters of life and the haters of marriage, they're not passing that vision on to everybody. They're all dead. But if we have a passion for life and a passion for what the Scriptures teach is the most important thing, in generations to come, we will multiply that vision and people will be reaching out to others and having children and passing that vision on and on and on until it covers the earth, as Isaiah says. It covers the earth. Our Lord and our God who created us, who knit us together in our mother's wombs, gave us life and salvation in Christ, He desires a godly seed. So I would exhort you, have children and love them. God wants a godly seed. Have some and love them. If you can't have children, love the children near you. If you're not married, love the children God puts in your path. Our Lord and our God commands that we teach them diligently. So do so. Wear yourself out in prayer for their souls. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. In closing, I wanted to share an illustration with you that I read in Swanson's book, The Second Mayflower. I think this is very telling. He says, the average number of children per household in the year 1900 was four. The average number of children was four in 1900 per household. Something has happened in America that has never happened in our history. In the last 10 years, the birth rate has fallen below replacement. We are officially dying as a nation. But alongside the decrease in birth rates has been this interesting statistic. the average square footage of homes has more than doubled since 1900. And Swanson has this sentence in his book that was just a hammer blow when I read it. He said, "What other conclusion can we come to than that we like drywall more than kids?" I don't know if that's exactly what that means, but think about it. Let us listen to the Word of God. God talks up marriage and talks up children, so should we. And we should see them as an incredible blessing. And it should be so utterly unthinkable to us to discard them, to have them aborted, or to not want them. I leave you with that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to you for your mercy and for your grace, for your kindness to us. God, these things have pricked my own heart and left me feeling low at times. But Father, I pray you would lift us up and help us to have confidence in you and to trust you. Lord, our thinking needs to change. It needs to be more biblical. We need to trust you with all these things. God, bless us as we go our separate ways this evening. Bring us back together again. And I pray, dear God, that you would help each one of us to recognize that you desire godly seed, that we are to teach them diligently, and that in your word, character is preeminent. May we remember that as we live in your church, in our homes, in our families, and among the young people that you've put before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You are dismissed.